Last year, the movie Argo won the Academy Award for Best Picture, and it was based on the true story that centered around the Iranian hostage crisis in the 1970s. And I remembered a little bit about the Iranian hostage crisis, having watched some of the coverage as a kid. But after I watched the movie, I went to the internet to learn more. And you get on the internet and you just kind of go from thread to thread, place to place. And I was reminded that the 1970s was the decade of the crisis. It was crisis after crisis. It was amazing how, you know, there was an energy crisis where the Arab oil embargo caused gasoline to be rationed and there were long lines at the pump. There was an economic crisis as inflation was double digits. And of course, there was the Iranian hostage crisis. But the worst crisis of the 1970s was the first crisis, the Watergate crisis, as President Nixon was forced to resign rather than be impeached because of his role in the cover-up of a burglary at his political opponent's headquarters in the Watergate Hotel in Washington, D.C. It was the worst crisis because it was a crisis of integrity. And it really rocked our nation. I mean, after Watergate, everyone was asking, who of our leaders can we trust anymore? Is there anyone left that we can look up to? Now, a lot has changed since the 1970s. You know, in the 1970s, it was long hair, and now it's longing for hair for some of us. In the 1970s, it was acid rock, and now it's acid reflux for some of us. A lot has changed since the 1970s, but some things haven't changed. We still have a crisis of integrity, as we have politicians who cover up the truth in order to gain political points. And we have Wall Street moguls who really try to cheat the system for monetary gain. And we have athletes who take performance-enhancing drugs to gain an advantage, then they lie about it. And we're still asking the same questions. Who can we trust? Is there anyone left that we can look up to? I think we're down to Honey Boo Boo. I'm not sure. The Kardashians, Honey Boo Boo. No, the Duck Dynasty boys. We can still look up to those guys, yeah. Integrity crisis is something that affects us all. And before we point the fingers at everyone else, I want us today to look at ourselves, because the worst crisis you and I will ever face is a crisis of integrity. And every day we have choices to make that will determine whether or not we maintain our integrity or lose our integrity. We're concluding a series on the Ten Commandments today, and we're looking at the last three commandments, 8, 9, and 10, and they are the integrity commandments. And the 8, 9, and 10 are all about how you maintain your integrity. Every day you're faced with choices where you can keep your integrity or lose your integrity. It's better to lose a friend than lose your integrity. It's better to lose a business deal than lose your integrity. The Bible tells us there are so many blessings for the person who walks in integrity, and there's so much pain for the person who steps out of integrity. So would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20? And would you stand in honor of God's word? Woodlands Church, just follow along with me. Exodus 20, verses 15 through 17. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Dear God, I thank you that you're here right now. I pray you would open our eyes and our hearts to really understand what integrity is and help us to walk in integrity. Lord, restore integrity in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, and in our society. Lord, you've given us so many benefits and blessings to living a life of integrity. Help us to understand that and to live that. We get so stressed out and frustrated and overwhelmed because we have this integrity gap in our lives. Help us to close that. And Lord, we know that you're here to meet our needs. You know what they are. Maybe we don't even know what they are. Maybe today, many here walked in thinking they have certain needs and problems and issues, and they're going to find out that our main issue is integrity. And that solves so much. So do a great work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In Commandments 8, 9, and 10, God says, no stealing or cheating, no lying, and no coveting. In Commandments 8, 9, and 10, in the last part of the Ten Commandments, God gets right down into where we live in our daily lives. You know, at first, it's love God first. Don't put anything else ahead of God. And it's like, love God first. That sounds really good. Oh, I love that first commandment. I want to love God first. I want to put God first. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. But then God in the Ten Commandments gets right down to where we live. And he says, okay, if you're going to put me first, you've got to do these things in your daily life. You've got to put me first in the daily choices that you make. And then it's like, wait a minute. I thought loving you first was just having a good feeling about you, God. And now you're telling me that you want me to change this in my life and change that in my life. And every decision I make, you want to be first place in every decision. You want to be first place in my relationships. You want to be first place in my schedule. You want to be first place in my finances. You want to be first place in my hobbies. You want to be first place in everything. I thought it was just about feeling good about you and having a good feeling that I love you. And now you're just getting right down in my life. And God, you're messing with my life. And that's the whole point of the Ten Commandments. God gets right down to where we live, and he says, every day you have little choices that have huge consequences. Every day you have the choice to cheat or to play it fair. Every day you have a choice to lie and try to get ahead or to tell the truth and risk rejection. Every day you have the choice to covet what someone else has or to be content with what God has given you. See, every day we have all these little choices. And those choices really come down to one thing. I'm choosing whether or not I'm going to maintain or lose my integrity. And integrity is a powerful thing. Integrity is the key to leadership. It's the power that fuels all leadership. Proverbs 20:21 says, sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. Integrity is the most important quality of any leader. And without integrity, you have no credibility to lead, because leadership is influence. And without integrity, you have no influence to lead. Leadership is not about having a title on your desk. It's about building a team who follows your example. It says in 1 Peter 5:3, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. Integrity is being an example that people can follow. You know, the world doesn't need more people to tell us what to do. We need people who will show us how to do it and be an example that we can follow in. Everybody's always telling us what to do. We want someone to show us how to do it. In fact, there are far too many sermons, and I'm saying this as a pastor. You know, the world is pretty much sick of sermons. They want to see one lived out. And that's what integrity is all about. The measure of your influence is not about how many people are underneath you on some organizational chart. The measure of your influence is how many people are behind you following your example. Leadership is all about example. Leadership is influence. And if you look behind you and there's no one following you and following your example, then you're not a leader. I don't care what it says on your door or what title you have on your desk. It's all about influence. And you can't have influence without integrity. And integrity is also the foundation for all great relationships. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He's saying if we walk in truth and in honesty, in integrity, then we can have fellowship with others who are walking that direction. But if you step out of the light, out of truth, out of honesty, you can't build great relationships, because all relationships are built upon trust. Trust is the foundation for a relationship. You build it with an atmosphere of trust, a foundation of trust, and there's no trust without the truth. So you have to learn to share the truth in a relationship. You share the truth in love, the Bible says. You say what you really feel. You let the real you come out. You're honest. And you share the truth. And when you start sharing the truth sets you free. But at first, it can make you mad. When you share the truth and your true feelings, it causes conflict in a relationship. But once you start sharing your true feelings and you start really opening up and you really share who you really are and you don't hide and you start showing up in a relationship, you're going to have some conflict. You work through the conflict. You have intimacy because you build trust. And there is no trust without truth. Once you've shattered the truth in a relationship, you've broken trust and you've broken the foundation of a relationship, and it takes a lot of time to build that foundation back. There's no great relationship unless you have trust, and there is no trust unless you build it on the truth and sharing the truth. And if you never share the truth in a relationship, you just stay at a superficial level. It's not a real relationship. The truth takes you to a deeper foundation, to trust. And so if you never share the truth, in fact, if you're not sharing the truth in a marriage relationship, in a business relationship, in your family, if you're not sharing the truth in a friendship, then you're just on a superficial level. And many times we don't share the truth because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause problems. We just want everything to be okay. But what we're doing is we're just settling for this superficial level. And it's not a real relationship until you share the truth. You can't build trust until you share the truth. And then you build trust. And then you build the foundation so you can have a deep relationship. It all comes down to integrity. And then integrity is the pathway to personal peace. God tells us there's so many benefits and blessings from living a life of integrity. But probably the greatest blessing is just personal peace. Proverbs 10:9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." The greatest benefit of integrity is just having peace of mind, a peace with God, a peace with others, being able to lay your head on the pillow at night with a clear conscience because you're not trying to cover up anything, you're not trying to hide anything because you're not living a perfect life, but you're just living an honest life. You're living a genuine life. What you see is what you get. That's personal peace, and it comes from integrity. The word integrity, definition of integrity in the Webster's is really undivided or wholeness, completeness. But the problem is many times we divide our lives in compartments. You know, we act one way with one group of friends, we act another way with another group of friends. You know, we have one image at work and we act another way at home with our family. We kind of divide our lives, compartmentalize our lives, and God says, I want you to integrate your whole life. That what you see is what you get. That your private life matches your public image. That you're complete from the inside and out and the outside in. That you're genuine, that you're real. Not that you have it all together, not that you're perfect, but you are real and you're honest. That's what integrity is all about. So how do I live a life of integrity? How do I receive all those blessings and benefits that God promises for someone who lives with integrity and in integrity? First, I need to make God's values my values. I've got to decide what's going to be important in my life. If you don't decide what's important in your life, if you don't decide what your values are, your priorities are, then everyone else will be glad to decide it for you. You'll get pushed from one thing to the next. You'll be doing the urgent and what everyone else wants you to do with your life. You'll be like a pinball bouncing around all over the place. Your schedule will be overloaded. Your life will be overcrowded, but you won't have a purpose. So you've got to decide, what is my internal compass? Your values are your internal compass that guide your life. And God says, I've given you the values you need, the Ten Commandments. God says, I want you to make your values, my values, your values. And I want you to live from those values. Let's look at the last three values that God gives us in the Ten Commandments. First, the value of honesty. In Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. Commandment number 8. It's the value of honesty. God says, don't steal. And some of you are going, well, I'm not too bad at that. I haven't robbed a bank lately. I haven't burglarized a home lately. So I'm probably okay there. But he's saying, don't steal. Don't cheat. Be honest in your dealings with people. Don't cheat to get ahead. Surveys have shown that 60% of business people today say that they feel pressure to cheat every day in their business in order to stay up with everyone else who's cheating. Better to lose some business than to lose your integrity. We all are tempted, saying, don't cheat in school. Don't cheat your employer by coming in late, leaving early, and taking extra time at lunch. That's cheating, that's stealing time. Don't cheat yourself by giving anything a half-hearted effort. God says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. You're really stealing from yourself. You're cheating yourself and you're cheating God, whom created you to live a passionate life, when you do anything without passion. God says, whatever you do, if it's hobbies, if it's recreation, if it's your work, do it with all your heart as working unto me. And some of you are just going through the motions at work, and that's a sin against God. Because God says your life is too short for you to do something you're not passionate about. Either you get passionate or you quit and you find another job you can be passionate about, because you should give everything every day, your family, your relationships. God says, I want you to give it all you've got. Be all there, totally engaged in what you're doing. And if you're not, you're cheating yourself. When you're killing time, time is your life. You're committing suicide. It just takes a number of years to finish the job. But time is your life. Don't cheat yourself. Don't cheat God. I heard the story of a home builder who his son worked for him, and this home builder was getting ready to retire. And he had taught his son all about the business, and he was getting ready to give the business over to his son. But he said, son, I'm going to build one last home. I've got one last project I'm supposed to do. And I want you to do it all by yourself this time, because you're going to be taking over the business. And I'll just come in at the end and see what you've done. And the son was so excited, because he always thought that his dad had such a low profit margin because his work was such quality. Materials were so quality. He did everything on the up and up. And the son always thought, you know, if you cut some corners here, if you cut some corners there, then the profit margin can be a lot bigger. So I'm going to do it my way, because I know what's best, and I'm going to make this profit margin really big, and I'm going to get a big profit from this first house, and that's the way I'm going to run the business from now on. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm just going to cut some corners. And that's what he did. He built this house, and it looked great on the outside, but he cut so many corners behind the scenes. Really shoddy workmanship and materials. The day came when the house was complete, and the son met the father at the house to show him the house. And the dad said, son, this looks great. You're going to do great. It looks amazing. And I just want to do one more thing for you before I give you the business. Here are the keys to your new home. This is a gift to you. This is your house. And that son had to live in the house that he built. And that's a lesson of life. You have to live in the house you build. In life, you have to live in what you build. And that's why you build a life of integrity, because when you cheat others and you cut corners and you don't give it all to the Lord and you don't really work with all your heart as unto the Lord, then it all comes back. You live in the house that you build. Build a life of integrity. Now, maybe you're thinking, Kerry, okay, I'm pretty good on that one. I'm not really doing a lot of cheating or stealing. But maybe you're stealing from God. Did you know you can steal from God? There was a time in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, they knew the Ten Commandments, and they wanted to follow the Ten Commandments, but they had been kind of doing their own thing, and they weren't really following the Ten Commandments. They were saying, God, we love you. We love the first commandment and all, but now you tell us exactly how to follow you and put you first, and you know, that's great. We really intend to do that. But they'd really fallen away from doing that. And here's what God said to them in Malachi 3. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. Then there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So what was happening here is the people of Israel knew the Ten Commandments. Put God first in every area of your life, And God had said, put me first in your finances. Give me the first 10% of all you make. That's the tithe. That means 10th. And God had said, I want you to give me the first 10%, not because I need your money, because I want what it represents, your life. Because finances are important to you. See, God says, I want to be first place in all the important areas of your life, your relationships, your family, your work, your schedule, your finances, all these areas. And in finances, he goes on and gives us more than just put him first in finances. He says, here's the way you do it. You give me the first part of your income to show that I'm first place in your life, that you're trusting me with that. You give me the first 10%. And so the people of Israel agreed with this. They believed in this. It was one of their values, but what was happening, it was an economic downturn. And what they were saying was, God, yes, we want to put you first. We want to give the tithe to you, but we can't do it at the first of the month. What we're gonna have to do is we're going to wait and give it to you at the end because things are really tight right now in this economic downturn, and the kids have a lot of activities that are going on, and it's real expensive, and the chariot broke down. We're going to have to get that fixed. That's really tough. We're still making payments on, you know, both chariots, so it's difficult. And so what they would do is they would wait and go, okay, we're going to give the 10% at the end. And God said, give me the first, not the leftovers. Give me the first to show that I'm first. But they would wait until the end, and at the end, they wouldn't have anything. And they would go, God, sorry, this month it didn't work out, so we don't really have your part, but you don't really care. You're God. You don't need it anyway. What are you going to do with money? And that's what they were doing. And they've been doing this for some time now, and God said, stop. And he said, you are stealing. And they were saying, stealing? We know we're not supposed to steal. The Ten Commandments tells us not to steal. We wouldn't steal. That's horrible. We're not robbing banks. And God said, I know you are robbing me. You're doing something worse. And they said, how are we robbing you? You're stealing the part that's supposed to be dedicated to me. You're robbing me of the tithes and offerings. And then he said, that's why the whole nation's under a curse. That's why you can't get ahead. That's why you feel like you're stuck. That's why you're not in that zone of blessing that I want you to be in. You're in the zone of stressing. And you're just experiencing all these stresses. And you're stuck. You're under a curse because you've stolen from me. And God says, well, that's okay. I can get it back. And so today, God says to us, maybe you haven't robbed a bank, but are you doing something worse? Are you stealing from God? Are you stealing what's rightfully His? God says, I want you to put me first in your finances because I know how important finances are to you. Give me the first part. Enjoy the rest, but give me the first part to show that I'm first place in your life. That's mine, and God has a way of getting it back. He can get it back anytime, anyway. And so God says to us, don't steal. And by the way, he says, when we put him first in our finances, the really amazing thing is we step into the blessed zone. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll bless you in the most important areas of your life. Whatever area you want God to bless you in, you put him first in it. Whatever it is, your schedule, give him the first part of your day. See, the children of Israel were saying, God, you're first in our lives. We believe the Ten Commandments and all that. But God gets right down to where we live and he looks in our hearts and he says, no, you don't believe it. Because you're not putting me first in the areas you care about. You're not putting me first in your schedule. You're not putting me first in your marriages. You're not putting me first in your finances. You're not putting me first. God doesn't let us off the hook because he knows what's best for us. When we put him first, we live in that blessed zone, in that place where he can do a great work in our lives. I'm not talking about the wealthy zone. I'm talking about the blessed zone, true blessings, more than money can buy. And he says, I'll meet your needs financially. But it's the blessed zone that God wants you to live in where you're not stressed and overwhelmed, but you're at peace, walking in integrity, putting him first in your life. Well, that's the value of honesty, and that's big to God. Then the value of truth. It says in Exodus 20:16, commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony. He's saying, don't lie, speak the truth. Folks, the truth is in trouble today. You know that, don't you? There was a survey recently where 91% of Americans say they lie every day, little white lies at least, in order to get along, in order to make things go smoother. 91% of us say we lie every day. Now, how do you trust a survey like that with all those liars? The truth is in trouble today, and we need to learn to speak the truth consistently. And you say, well, I tell the truth most of the time. You know, most of the time, you know, I tell the truth every once in a while, a little white lie, but it's no big deal. What if, for those of you who are married, your spouse came up to you today and said, I want you to know I'm going to be so faithful to you in our marriage. I'm going to be so faithful to you. 95% of the time, I'm going to be faithful. 95% of the time. Only 5% of the time, I'm not going to be faithful. That's all. But 95% of the time, I'm going to be so faithful as your spouse. That's crazy, isn't it? Because, you know, if you're not faithful all the time, then you're not faithful in your marriage. If you don't walk in integrity all the time, then you don't walk in integrity. And so God says, tell the truth consistently. Practice telling the truth consistently. And sometimes it causes pain. Sometimes it causes problems. But in the end, it always sets you free. It produces great breakthroughs. But then there's the value of contentment. The last command, number 10, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet. Saying, don't envy what others have. Because that's the root of a lot of lying and cheating, is envying what someone else has. And envy drains you of your passion for life. When we look at someone else's gifts and abilities and say, I wish I was talented like him. Or I wish I had her job. Or I wish I looked like that person. Or I wish I lived in a house like this person. Or, you know, on and on you can go. And we're always comparing ourselves to everyone else. And when you compare yourself to others, you're missing the real point, and that is there's no one else like you. God created you uniquely, and when you envy someone else, it distracts you from your purpose that God has for you. That's the worst thing about envy. When you're looking at what someone else has, you don't see what God has given you and the path and the plan he's given you. If you're always going, oh, I wish I was like that, or oh, I wish I could do that, or oh, I wish I was doing that, or oh, I wish I was living there, oh, I wish I had this. When you're doing that, you miss out on what God wants to do in your life now. The great distraction is envy and comparing ourselves to others. It says in Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy drains your passion for life, and it even hurts you physically and emotionally. It distracts you from God's purpose. So I have to decide to make these values my values. That's my internal compass. You know, honesty, truth, contentment in what God has given me. Those are my values, but then I have to live from my values. That's the second thing. Integrate my values into my actions. Let me give you a good definition of integrity. Integrity is integrating my values into my daily actions. Integrating my values into my daily actions. Integrating what I say I believe into my daily actions. See, there's this great, what I call integrity gap between what I say I believe and what I really do. You know, we say my health is important, but we don't eat right and exercise the way we should. There's a great gap between what we say we believe and how we live. We say my family is so important, but then work comes before family many times. There's a gap between what we say we believe and how we live. We say God is first place, but yet we're not putting him first in our schedules or in our relationships or in our finances. There's a gap between what we say we believe and how we live. And that integrity gap causes most of the stress in your life. You may not realize it. You may think it's your busy schedule. You may think it's this problem at work. You may think it's this difficulty in your family that's causing all the stress. No, it's that integrity gap that causes most of the stress in our lives. It becomes a stress gap. And so the goal is to reduce that gap, to start living from my values, that my values align with my actions align with my values. And we reduce that gap, we reduce our stress. And next week, we're starting a series that's all about how to reduce that integrity gap and live from the values that are in your life. And there's great power in that. Alignment creates power. When I align my actions with my values, my deepest values, there's great power in my life, great blessings and great benefits. And so next week, we start the series, Be the Message. It's all about how to understand and live from your life message. You have a sacred scream that will cut through all the chaos and the noise. that's in our world today where people will stand up and take notice, and it has nothing to do with even talking. It's all about living. And I'm more excited about this series than just about any series that I've ever done as we start our 20th anniversary celebration, and then we move into the next 20 years. It's all about being the message. So I integrate my values into my actions, and I reduce that integrity gap. Now, I have to say that as we conclude the Ten Commandments, one of the greatest purposes of the Ten Commandments is to point us to the healer, Jesus Christ, because none of us have kept the Ten Commandments. We've all lied, we've all cheated, we've all coveted, we've all broken the Ten Commandments, and remember, we've said many times, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, you break the Ten Commandments, they break you. And that's why we're broken. That's why we have so many broken marriages and families. We have so many broken hearts and lives. So many people with broken emotions. You know, it's just brokenness everywhere because we've broken the Ten Commandments, every one of us. But how do you restore integrity? Because some of you during this message, you're just feeling guilt because you're feeling like, you know, I've walked away from integrity. I haven't been honest. I've been cheating. I've been stealing. I've been coveting. I've been, you know, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts and he shows us that. But you know what? We're all in the same boat. And here's the good news. You can restore your integrity today because of what Christ did on the cross when he shed his blood. You can restore your integrity right now because Christ did it. All you have to do is receive that. You see, how do you walk in integrity? It's not being perfect. It's not being sinless. You know, we're still going to be flawed and sinful and broken in this world. We live in a broken world. And until we get to heaven, we're still going to sin at times. We're still going to be, you know, imperfect. But here's the thing. You can walk in integrity by being honest. Being honest about it. Being honest. Honest to God, honest to others. You see, Chris and I knew when we started the church 20 years ago that Woodlands Church would never have a perfect pastor. The only question would be, would we admit it? And from day one, we decided to admit it and not pretend like that we're up here as the spiritual gurus who have it all together and, you know, we're going to give you a little wisdom and maybe, you know, just maybe you'll be like us one day. No, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. You know, we're all liars and cheaters and coveters, and we've all broken the Ten Commandments, but we look to the one who heals, and he puts us on that road to integrity, and we seek to follow him and to walk in integrity. That's what it's all about. We don't have it all together, but we know the one who does, and that's who we're following after. Walking in integrity doesn't mean you've got it all together. It just means you're honest about the fact that you don't, but you know who does. And you're honest with God and honest with others. Now, here's the thing. We've all sinned, but you can receive forgiveness and restoration and healing right now in this moment. And from today forward, you can say, God, I make a commitment to integrity, to follow your values and to live out your values from this day forward with your power and your strength. Give me the strength to do that. You can get back on the road to integrity. Some of you are going, but Carrie, you don't know the stain of my sin. You don't know how far off the road of integrity I've gone. Doesn't matter. God says, doesn't matter. All that matters is my blood is great enough to forgive and cleanse you and make you white as snow. That's what this passage says in Isaiah 1:18. Some of you need to hear that because you've just been feeling guilt during this message. You need to hear this. God says this to you, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. It's God saying that to you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That he says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. That sounds like a really good OxyClean commercial, doesn't it? You know, I mean, that's real cleansing right there. God says it doesn't matter how deep the stain of your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, and our sins stain us deeply. Let's just say that in this shirt I have on right now, there's a terrible stain on it. You don't know. Sometimes when I go speak at other churches and other places, you know, I'll wear a suit and a tie because out of respect for what they usually wear, you know, and they're used to the pastor wearing that, so I don't want them to think for, you know, 30 minutes, like, why isn't he wearing a suit and tie? Why is he? I want him to hear me, so I'll wear, and I'm always glad when I get back here because I only wear a coat when I just feel like wearing a coat, you know? And whenever I'm speaking somewhere else and I'm wearing a coat and tie and like maybe I go eat before I speak and I'm pretty messy. I may spill something, you know, and I may get a stain on my shirt. That's when I'm glad I have a coat because I just put the coat over it and I cover it up. And it's kind of nice, you know. It's really bad when I stain the one tie I have. No, I've got two. So, but you can just cover it up. I could have a stain right here, right now on my shirt, and you don't know it because I've covered it up with a coat. You see, you can cover it up, and that's what we do. The stain of our sins is deep, and we all have sins, faults, regrets, and guilt. But the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger, and I can cover it up. And by the way, what got Nixon in trouble was the cover-up. It wasn't even the crime, it was the cover-up. That's what always gets these guys, the cover-up, and that's what gets you, and that's what gets me, is the cover-up. Christ says, I'll forgive you and make you clean as white as snow if you'll just give the shirt to me, and my cleansing will be instant, really clean. You don't have to cover it up any longer. It takes a lot of energy and effort to cover it up and act like you've got it all together when all you have to do is just take the coat off and come to me and I'll cleanse you and you'll really be clean, not because you deserve it, but because of what I've done for you. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, he says, I can forgive you right now in this moment because of what I've done on the cross for you. The greatest thing about the Ten Commandments is they point me to the healer. We're all broken, but brokenness leads to blessedness when we come to the Blessed One and receive his forgiveness and grace. Let's bow together. Lord, as we conclude this series, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. You gave them to us because you love us. But Lord, we've all broken them. We've all lied and cheated and we've coveted. We've broken the Ten Commandments. But we thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray for those right now that are just feeling the guilt from the stain of their sin, that they wouldn't try to cover up any longer, but they would just come to you and say these words silently to you, Dear Jesus Christ, I need you to cleanse me. I'm tired of covering it up. I just want to be honest with you and admit that I've sinned and I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. The stain of my sin is deep, so I ask you for your cleansing blood and that you would make me white as snow and come into my life and fill me up and put me on the road to integrity. Help me walk in your ways. Help me, Lord, live your values out in my life from now on. And then, Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would walk with you honestly, that we would just admit our sins and we would be honest before you and each other, that we would be real and genuine, that we would realize that we're just jars of clay that are broken and cracked many times, but you are the light that shines through us. And the more we let you shine through our brokenness, the more the world will see your light. And it's not in covering up our weaknesses and brokenness, it's in letting you shine through our brokenness that changes everything. We admit to you how much we need you, and we ask you to shine through us and put us on the road to integrity, to walk in you, honest with you and honest with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.